This congregation is family to me already, and I appreciate the elders giving me the opportunity to be here at least a couple times a month. I brought some cards because I want you all to have my email and phone number. You don't have to put me on speed dial or anything, but, you know, put it in your phone. Send me an email if you have an idea for a lesson or something, a question. Of course, the elders of the congregation are here to oversee this body and to shepherd this body. But I'm thankful to be a part of the feeding part, and I'm very excited about this. I wish, timing-wise, it had worked to where my wife and daughter were here. They're out of town on one last volleyball tournament. I'm hoping they'll be back in time to be here with me tonight. But glad to have my son Joel here and the whole family. We look forward to being here. The lesson this morning is titled Sober Up. Sober Up. And I'm not talking about the alcohol level of a person's blood. We're talking about how the New Testament has this constant call to sobriety. It's not always the word sober that's used. Sometimes Paul says, "Wake up, you sleepers." Or he says, "Be sober. Be vigilant." That the servant of God is diligent in his or her study, service. This Christianity thing that we're a part of is not a game. It's not something you sleep through. It's very serious. And so when we find the word sober in the Bible, we're talking about someone who is alert. We're talking about someone with sound spiritual judgment. We're talking about someone who is discerning when it comes to the pitfalls and traps and schemes of the devil. I have this fear. It's a fear I have for myself. It's a fear I have for my family. And it's a fear I have for the church, that things can be so comfortable and easy sometimes that we just aren't alert. That I'll get to a point in my life, this is my fear, that all too often I'll wake up and just forget the devil's out there waiting to get me. Because after all, I didn't have any fear of persecution when I got up to come here this morning. I don't have any fear of someone kicking the front door of my home down and finding Bibles and therefore persecuting or hurting me or the family. Life's pretty good. Thanks to God, my family's in good health. There's food in the cupboard and clothes in the closet. What's he up to? What is he up to? What's going on? If I'm not alert, if I'm not sober, there could be a problem, because I know the devil's up to something, and sometimes being up to nothing can be a problem for me. Woe unto those who are at ease in Zion, the prophets screamed. So this is the kind of sobriety we're talking about today. Peter says, as was just read, Chapter 1, verse 13, this is the New King James. Gird up the loins of your mind. Picture the soldier who's finding out that the enemy's coming. And, you know, men and women back then, they wore kind of a tunic. Well, you wouldn't go to war running in your dress. You would gird up and tuck into your belt, thick belt, almost like a girdle. The men would tuck that, their clothes into that, so that they could run, so that nothing was in the way when they were fighting. The reading, I'm guessing, was from the ESV, and I love the way the ESV says this. Prepare your minds for action. If you have one soldier ask another soldier, have you seen action? You know what they're talking about, right? Talking about battle. Talking about war. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober. And then he goes on and talks about the hope that we have. But why be sober? He's going to bring up sobriety again in the same book. We're going to be all over 1 Peter today. He says, be sober in chapter 5, verse 8, and be vigilant because you have an adversary. Your adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We just finished having a Super Saturday VBS for our kids at South Hills. And one of the exercises, because it was about heroes, and we kind of played off the theme of all the hero movies out there right now, but talked about Jesus being our hero. God is always the hero of every story in the Bible, and therefore, you know, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. One of the exercises we did for the kids out in the grass is we, each kid took a turn putting on the armor of God. And so they put on the helmet of salvation. It looked like a bike helmet, but it was the helmet of salvation. And they had the sword of the Spirit, which looked like a plastic pirate sword, but it was the sword of the Spirit. And they put on a breastplate, and they had a shield. And they were to run from one side of the property to the other, and there were colored tiles all over the grass that were landmines. They had to avoid the landmines, and on the other side of the grass was a table with water bottles, and all of the bottles were sins. One said cheating, one said lying, one said stealing, one said gossiping, and so on. And so the child had to run through without touching any of the landmines, and with the sword of the Spirit, knock all the bottles down and run back. Sounds easy enough, except we had a devil with a dart gun, and it was a good dart gun. And it's a sick little part of me that kind of liked the fact that there was some punch to that dart gun. Anyway, they were to use their shield of faith to ward off those fiery darts. Everybody had fun. We took pictures. It was a great illustration of Ephesians 6, but when you read Ephesians 6, it's a little more serious than a couple of sisters. These were sisters in Christ with these dart guns that were letting the kids have it. Their own kids, by the way. A lot of mothers said, I'll volunteer. Fire the weapon. What do you say to adults, though, who today are running across the field of life and there's landmines and casualties and the heat of Satan's darts on their back? Because that's really all of us, is it not? In some form or fashion, we're all in need of God's strength, and we're all in need of being fully armored to, as Paul says, stand. To withstand Satan and to therefore stand. What do you say to those people? Well, for one, you say, be sober. Be vigilant. Be ready. But what Paul said, or I'm sorry, what Peter says at the beginning of this letter is he reminds them that they're pilgrims, that they're sojourners, that the life that they're now living is just a small piece of their life in the big picture. It is an important thing for all of us to remember when we are going through, as Peter will call them in just a minute, fiery trials, that they're temporary. This is not a psychological gimmick. This is how the Christian is supposed to view the difficulties in this life. Paul says, I reckon that the trials and difficulties of this life, in Romans 8, verse 18, they're nothing when compared to the glory that shall be revealed. When you look at life from God's perspective, which is birth to forever, your life is, it's not even this. I don't even know how you'd measure it compared to eternity. It's temporary. So we're pilgrims, and we're pilgrims, we're here temporary, but we hold on to this living hope that we have of an inheritance in heaven. It's reserved. You know what that means? It's reserved. You ever go to a restaurant and you don't have a reservation and you can't get in? It's a little different when you show up and you have a reservation. God is waiting for us. The difficulty and the temptation when you're going through something difficult is to think, is God even watching? Does God know I'm going through all this? Is this part of His plan? Does God care? And Peter in this book is saying, look, God does know what you're going through, and He knows it's a fiery trial. But let me tell you a few things, because that's really the theme, or a theme of 1 Peter. It's the fiery trials of life, and specifically, these folks were really being persecuted in a bad way. And you and I shouldn't think for a moment that just because we're not persecuted, that the devil is not out to get us. That he's not scheming, that he's not getting your children through softer means. There is a description of the devil by Peter. He says, heaven's reserved, but it's reserved. That's later. Right now, you're going to have to deal with this roaring lion. Jesus is compared to a lion, but not this way. The devil is compared to a lion that is starving. And he's got a sweet tooth for you. He's out to get you. He's out to ruin your marriage. He's out to ruin your kids. He's out to ruin your financial investments. He's out to ruin your emotional well-being and your outlook tomorrow morning. He's out to ruin your life. And I would imagine there are things in your life right now that are getting in the way of you feeling sunshine every day. And that's the devil breathing down your back. That's those fiery darts coming at you when you feel the joy being squeezed out of your life and you're going through something extremely unpleasant. The devil is roaring. And so, as I mentioned, the trials and persecutions of life, that is a major theme in this book. Peter starts it off there in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, in this, remember he just talked about the heavenly inheritance, that it's our hope, and it's reserved, and in that wonderful thing, in this, you greatly rejoice, though, that's like saying, but, although, now, for a little while, again, he's giving perspective, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, is tested by fire. And he goes on to say, and is the praise and honor of Jesus, that's who we live for. Various trials for the testing of your faith. Sounds a little bit like James 1. He goes on and he says in chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you were called. To this I was called. You mean this fiery trial stuff I was called? I thought I was just baptized so that I could be saved and show up on Sunday and take the Lord's Supper and tiptoe through the tulips every other day of the week. To this I was called. That's right. All of those difficulties you're going through, that's the VIP treatment. Welcome. Welcome to the church, the enemy of Satan. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps or footprints. Literally, in the Greek, he says he left his footprints there for you to track and follow and live exactly as Jesus lived. Now, before verse 21, Peter talks about enduring grief, enduring suffering wrongfully. He's not talking about in this book people who struggle and go through difficulties because they brought it on themselves. He's talking about suffering for being a Christian. He's talking about suffering for doing what is right. Sometimes you will do all of the right things and make all of the right decisions, and you will walk by faith and you will live prayerfully and you will still find trouble. He says in chapter 3, verse 14, but even if you should suffer. Now, he said in verse 13 that generally speaking, if you do what's right, God is going to protect you from harm. If you read the book of Proverbs, that's the whole point of gaining wisdom. If you are wise and you make wise decisions, you will avoid trouble. You will avoid pitfalls. That's generally true. But, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Isn't it hard to feel blessed when you're going through something tough? It's hard to feel blessed. It's hard to feel God smiling upon you in those moments. Peter says, though, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. What is the blessing here? It's not a trophy that's going to fall out of the heavens for your mantle. But surely there's some internal satisfaction that you and I have if you have suffered loss, if you've gone through something difficult. And it's not doesn't have to be that you stood up and said, I love Jesus, and then someone popped your tire. The devil knows you love Jesus, and so he's out popping your tires all the time. Every time these difficulties come your way, these struggles, these fiery trials come your way, and it's not because you've been living apart from Christ, it's not because you've been living like a scoundrel, it's not because you've been living like a Gentile, Peter says, you should have some internal joy and feel the blessing of knowing, you know what, God, I can take anything. I'll take anything for you. I'll take anything for you. I'll take my battle scars. If going onto the battlefield means I'm going to get some battle scars, then so be it. This isn't a great analogy, but I remember when I played Little League here in Chino, we played on some pretty crummy fields. Lucky if they were mowed, but usually the dirt had pebbles in it. You knew if you were going to slide into second or slide into home, you were going to get a big old bruise or raspberry on your leg. You were going to get scarred up here if you were going to do a Pete Rose into second. And yet we didn't care. We didn't care about the bruises or the bloody elbows. I wanted my uniform dirty. I wanted people to see that I played and that I was part of the game and that I made a difference. Because we're going to go to Pizza Hut afterwards and people need to see my dirty uniform. Now, I'm not saying I go home at night. I'm not going to go home today and say, Lord, dirty up my life. Mess it all up. I don't pray for that, but I know that that's out there. I know that Jesus suffered much for me, and that when I enter his team and when I enter the playing field of life wearing the jersey of the kingdom of God, that's going to happen. And there should be an internal satisfaction, a blessing felt there. For anything you're going through, even if it's unpleasant, you should be able to say to yourself, the devil's not going to get me. The devil's not going to rob me of my faith. There's a place reserved for me in heaven. Even if you live to be 100, it's still going to be there. It's incorruptible. It's reserved for you. I remember Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are the persecuted. And he goes on and says about verse 12 or 13, that they persecuted the prophets who were before you, so don't be surprised. And then he says, and great is your reward in heaven. In heaven. Well, Peter has more to tell us. Paul talked about the fiery darts of the devil. Peter's talking about the fiery trials. So here's more to console us in our suffering. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partaking in Christ's sufferings. Don't be surprised. This is all part of God's plan. If in heaven there were a calendar of your life, imagine in heaven that there is a calendar of your life on earth. And imagine if God is looking at that calendar, he can see that on this date and on this date and on that date, this is your calendar, you're going to go through loss. You're going to go through something painful. You're going to struggle for these years, maybe even. He knows that. He already knows that. And he wants us to be partakers in Christ's suffering, not sitting around giggling as if it was fun, but he says, to the extent, you rejoice to the extent that you know you are doing this as a Christian. Do not think it strange. In fact, chapter 4, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer, qualifying comment, according to the will of God, that's suffering righteously, suffering for doing what's right, let them commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. Look, God is faithful to you. He has not abandoned you. His promise is that he would never leave you or forsake you. Jesus' promise as he left was, lo, I am with you always. God has not abandoned you. Do not think it strange. In fact, here he says, your creator has been faithful, you be faithful. In fact, things get worse, commit even more. Be stubborn. Be a stubborn Christian. Dig your heels in. Commit your soul to Christ by doing good. Do not be tempted. Do not ever be tempted to think, I'll just abandon God and then all of my troubles will go away. Because these troubles evidently are because I'm a Christian. I'll leave God and the suffering will go away. No, that's not how it works. Everybody suffers. Have you talked to non-Christians? They get the same gas mileage you get. When the tornado comes through town, rips their mobile home down too. So, look at what he says. I know we've already read chapter 5, verse 8. But look at what he says after that popular verse 8. After he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist the devil and he will flee, James said. But resist him, Peter says, steadfast in the faith, knowing this. Now, this is important because Christianity, I know the movies like to paint Christians and religious people as the dumbest people on the planet. The country bumpkin that thought he was kidnapped by aliens is also the Christian in town. They just love to make us look dumb. But Christianity is not for the ignorant or the unaware or the uneducated. Christianity and this situation we're talking about today is something that you're only going to be able to be successful in if you do it knowing this, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Why is all this happening to me? Because it's happening to everybody. It's happening to everybody. Not everybody puts their name on the prayer list, but it's happening to them too. But may the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, there it is again. He's reminding them, you're sojourners, you're pilgrims. This is but for a time. It's for a little while. But after you've suffered a little while, these temporary trials, God will perfect you. God will establish you. God will strengthen you. God will settle you. God has a plan for you. God has a plan, and it involves pain and suffering. Jesus told the disciples, they persecute me. I'm the master and you're the servant. The servant is not greater than the master. So don't be surprised if you're going to wear my name that they persecute you as well. But don't forget, you're pilgrims. This is temporary. We're getting dirt, our uniform's dirty, and we're getting bloody in the game. But when the game is over, we win. We already know we win. So if you know that this team wins, then get on this team. Embrace your living hope. Embrace your inheritance reserved for you in heaven. Because it's Christianity, it's not a game. It's not a game, and we need to take it serious. And just to borrow from a popular phrase right now, have you heard this? YOLO? You're not hip unless you've heard this phrase. You only live once. You only live once. And when you hear it in a song, it's typically used to promote, so just do whatever you want. Try everything. It's used to encourage reckless living. You only live once. And the funny thing is, if you really think about the fact that you only live once, at least to me, it would encourage me only to live carefully and not recklessly. Another poor illustration, but if you have a video game console at home, PlayStation, whatever, and you've got Pac-Man at home, that just shows that I don't play video games. I haven't played them in a long time. Well, you know good and well that as you're playing Pac-Man or Call of Duty or some game, many of those games have unlimited lives. So you just recklessly go around the blue ghosts. Woohoo! Oh, I got eaten. That's all right. I got another life. So you're recklessly flying around. And oh, the ghost got me again. I have another life. If you're playing one of these Call of Duty war game type things, you just kick down doors and throw grenades and, ah, man, I got shot. But guess what? I hit the revive button. I'm revived. It's different when you have to put a quarter in the machine and you get one life. Because when you get one life, you are not playing that game recklessly. You are carefully going through that game, alert, aware, awake, because you don't want to die. Because you only live once, Peter says, be sober. Prepare your mind for action. And be holy. Because you only live once is not a call for reckless living, it's a call for holy living. And then he goes on to say, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay. I like the way he says that. The time of your stay. I don't know what the time of my stay is going to be, but I know it's temporary. I'm here on a B2 visitor visa. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But during the time of my stay, be alert, be sober, conduct yourself through the time of your stay in fear. Why? Why should I be so careful? Doesn't the blood of Jesus just cover me? And doesn't the grace of God just cover me no matter what? Why should I be so careful? He tells us why. Here's the answer to why. Because you were redeemed, not with silver or gold. In the old world, that's how it used to work, Peter said. You made some financial mistakes. You had to sell yourself into slavery and bond service to your neighbor or somebody else. Good thing Uncle Charlie's got money. He could bring over gold and silver and redeem you, and you'd get your life back. That's not how it works. You were not redeemed with Uncle Charlie's silver or gold. The reason you should appreciate your redemption and your life in Christ is because you cost a lot. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. One last verse before we sing our invitation song. Peter said, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, sounds like Romans 6, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That should motivate us that our healing came at the cost of someone else taking those stripes. For you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This, for me, is of most, it's most comforting. Because no matter what I go through, no matter what moment in my life I might be even tempted to think, God, are you even watching? Are you allowing me to go through this? I can read the book of 1 Peter and walk away saying, yes, he is watching. Yes, he does know I'm going through this. No, he has not abandoned me. In fact, all of my other brothers and sisters in the world, they're going through the same thing. And not only is God not ignoring me, he paid the ultimate price to keep me and to bring me back to, I love this phrase, the shepherd and overseer of my soul. Tonight we're going to dig in a little bit more into 1 Peter, because Peter really pushes the point that no, God's not forgiven you. He's not forgotten you. In fact, you're his special people. You're his holy priesthood. You are of more value than you could ever imagine. Do you belong to Christ today? He shed his blood for you. And if you would but repent of your sins, put your faith and confidence in what he did for you on that cross, and commit to him. It's not about being baptized and coming out and everything's going to be rosy. You're still going to have problems. But you're going to go through those problems with purpose, and you're going to go through those problems with an understanding that there's something better waiting for you that's not waiting for everybody else. God will take care of his people. But he is going to refine us by fire. Sometimes that hurts. Before we sing the invitation song, we invite anyone who needs the prayers of the church or is ready to respond to the gospel's call. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
That all may cleansed be in thy once open fount. I bring them, Savior, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. The burden is too great for me. I bring my grief to thee. The grief I cannot tell, no words shall needed be thou knowest also well. I bring the sorrow laid on me, O suffering Savior, all to thee. O suffering Savior, all to thee. My life I bring to thee, I would not be my own. O Savior, let me be thine, ever thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to thee, my Savior and my King. To thee, my Savior and my King. Thank you, Jim. Would you please turn your songbooks to number 250. Number 250, we'll sing the first, third, and fifth verse. And then Brother Bob will come up and lead us in our closing prayer. How sweet, how heavenly. First, third, and fifth. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above. And he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love.
I didn't receive any visitor cards, but again, if you believe that you're visiting with us today, please give us an opportunity to meet you before you take off. Jim, thank you for that lesson. It's always good to know that when we are going through something, God is in that with us. We are not ever in anything alone. When we are in Christ, he is there with us. Shall we have a prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time recognizing, Father, that we are not worthy of any of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us as your children. We have fallen so short of what you have called us to be. And even as Christians, Father, we come up short. But we know, Father, that we have been washed in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to that cross not because we deserved it, but because you loved us so. And he was willing to take upon himself those stripes that we were deserving of. And it is only through that blood, that precious blood, that we have any hope of redemption with you. We pray, Father, that as we travel here on this earth as pilgrims, that we recognize, Father, that this is just a temporary home for us. For we do have a home waiting for us in heaven with you, if we can only remain faithful unto the end. We pray, Father, in the pursuit of that, that we would constantly look to ourselves and measure our lives as Christians by the words that you have given us in your Holy Bible, and that, Father, we would continue to study to improve our Christianity. We pray, Father, as we go on through the furtherance of this week, that we would look for opportunities to share that good news with a lost and dying world, for their only hope is that they might be obedient to your word. We pray, Father, for those that are numbered on our sick list. We pray that you continue to comfort and heal them. We pray for those that are traveling, you get them to and from their destination safely. We pray, Father, for the grace and that you have bestowed upon us. We'd like to magnify your name and lift your name up and give you the honor and glory and the praise that you are deserving of as the only true and living God. This prayer we ask is in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.